Let's Face the Issues is a daily broadcast ministry of First Conservative Baptist Church with Dr. Jean A. Youngblood. Dr. Youngblood is also the founder, president of Conservative Theological University. Let's Face the Issues broadcast deals with real issues facing our culture today from a biblical perspective. God created three institutions, the home, government, and the church. Therefore, any issue that is harmful or has a negative impact on either of these institutions will be carefully dealt with and confronted from a biblical worldview. Too often, good people are afraid to confront serious issues that are attacking the church, the home, and Christians. We must stand against the enemies of the family and the church. Tune in each day for another broadcast of Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Jean A. Youngblood. Here is Dr. Youngblood with Let's Face the Issues.
Thank you so much, ladies and gentlemen. It's our delight to have you on board with us once again today as we face the issues. We're facing some issues in life each and every day. I select some of those that I believe are pertinent and important in our era and our time that I believe we ought to discuss publicly and openly for our edification, information, inspiration, and encouragement. And I pray today that that will be one of the issues that you will be looking forward to and participating in. During the course of this broadcast, you can join in the dialogue and discussion by dialing 831-0917, 831-0917. Ladies and gentlemen, that telephone call gets you directly through to the studios, right to our microphones, so that we can respond to your questions or comments, dialogue, and discussion in relationship to the subject matter that's on hand today. In a moment, we're going to be talking about faith alone, believing faith, saving faith. What is faith? What does the Bible say about faith and belief unto salvation? But before we get into that dialogue and discussion, let me just simply say this. We look at each of the issues each and every day, and we do so based on the written, revealed, inspired, infallible, inerrant word of God. And that's the Bible. Jesus said to his disciples, if you continue in my word, then you're my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The word of God is the source book of truth. It is truth, not a portion of truth, not a tidbit of truth, not truth taken out of context, but truth, totality. And that's what Jesus refers to when he says in John 17:17, thy word is truth. And so, ladies and gentlemen, the source book that we go to is the word of God, the Bible. I call it being a central biblicist. You get to heaven, there won't be any denominational name tags. There won't be a little cubicle there that says Baptist. There won't be another cubicle across the hallway that says Methodist, the Presbyterian, etc. We'll be there because we're saved, or we won't be there at all. So I call it central biblicist as we face the issues. Before we get into the issue today, let me remind you that the invitation is open for you to worship with us this Sunday. This Sunday. We'd be delighted to have you. We met a number of you by way of radio. We've met a number of you that have visited with us as a result of the radio broadcast. It's always our joy and delight to meet you, to greet you, have you to be a part of the worship services with us at First Conservative Baptist Church. Let me remind you that our Bible study hour, the Sunday school hour, is at 9:30 on Sunday mornings. At 10:45 is the morning worship, and at 7 p.m. is the afternoon worship. This Sunday, Lord willing, I'll be preaching on a subject in the Sunday morning services, the Midnight Cry. It is the preparation for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. On Sunday evening, Lord willing, I'll be preaching a message, a pastor's closing remarks, or a pastor's closing counsel. And we're dealing with the concluding verses in 1 Corinthians, where the Apostle Paul has some concluding remarks from a pastor's heart and a pastoral counsel. So I pray that you'd be here for one of those or both of those messages. If you're looking for a church home, by the way, where you can learn the scripture verse by verse, chapter by chapter, from the pulpit, if you're looking for a church home where you can hear good gospel music, participate in the old-fashioned gospel singing, where the words have meaning and you can understand them and not overridden by the backbeat of the music with such a high pitch and high pace that it takes away from the worship service. There are a lot of churches that way. That's their prerogative. They can do it how they want to. We just simply believe in the old-fashioned gospel, the old-fashioned music that I believe God has used for centuries now to reach the hearts and the lives of multitudes with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I pray that you'll come and join with us. Be delighted to have you to join with us even this Sunday. Have on the microphone and on the set with us today, Dr. Neil Phelps. Dr. Phelps is a college professor in the Christian University, Conservative Theological University. He teaches Bible and theology. In just a moment, Dr. Phelps and I will be discussing jointly a subject that I believe everyone listening ought to perk up, listen up, and tune in. And that is the question of faith alone. Are we saved by faith alone? Ladies and gentlemen, there are a multitude of people today that are seriously confused about biblical salvation. Perhaps you're one of them. I don't know. I pray that you're saved, but I pray that you're not deceiving yourself or having been deceived into thinking you're saved. I'm going to simply outline by way of monologue introduction for this segment today in relationship to the question of belief, faith alone, Bible salvation. We're talking about a number of people that are biblically confused. One thing is, some believe that faith is not needed for salvation. And why do they say that faith is not needed for salvation? Because they are sold on the idea of Reformed theology, the predestination that is taught in Reformed theology, that says God's already decided who's going to heaven and who's going to hell. So faith is not needed. Secondly, some feel that you can be saved by faith, but you have to keep being saved, keep on being saved, by perseverance of the saints, as it's called in Calvinism. It is the perseverance of the saints. Literally, I put it this way. Some people say that you can be saved by faith, but you got to stay saved by keep on pedaling that bicycle to keep that bicycle from falling over. That bicycle that's called faith, the faith bicycle has to keep on being pedaled, and if you fall over, you're not persevered, and therefore you're not truly one of the elect of God. Yet there, number three, others simply do not believe in or understand the word faith. And I think that's the key, ladies and gentlemen. Multitudes listening to my voice today do not fully understand the word faith and the word belief in the Scripture. There's the term that is called sola fide, that is faith alone. And that's challenged by some of the Calvinists and Reformed theology today. They feel that God gives the faith and only to those, that faith he gives only to those that he's predestined for salvation. Listen carefully to what I just said. There are a number of people today that teach, and therefore some of you may believe, that the faith factor is given by God, and that is true. But they believe further that that faith factor is given by God only to those that God has predestined unto salvation, and it's an impossibility for anybody else to have faith. May I remind us, some contend that if salvation is by faith, then you have to have faith to continue to be saved, and you have to have faith linked with works. So the question is today, ladies and gentlemen, what is the word faith? What does the word faith mean? So, Dr. Phelps, would you take a moment to explain to our listeners the question, what is biblical faith?
Thank you, Dr. Youngblood. This discussion is vitally important. Number one, because our salvation is at stake, our personal salvation. Also, because we live in an age where we find very little faith. It's a time of apostasy, a turning away from the faith.
That's right.
And so this discussion is so vitally important. The Apostle Peter talks about some precious things in his epistle in our New Testament. In fact, he talks about three things that are precious. And one of those is faith. I'll read the verse in 2 Peter chapter 1. He begins by saying, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God, and our Savior, Jesus Christ. He also talks about precious promises and the precious blood of Christ. So I put it like this. We read about precious promises that build or form precious faith in the precious cornerstone who shed his precious blood to redeem us.
Amen. Couldn't have said it better.
So it is very precious. Now, I'm going to be looking at the book of Hebrews for the answer to what is faith, what is biblical or genuine faith. And we'll read from Hebrews chapter 10 at the close of the chapter and in chapter 11. Faith is what God forms in us or implants in us when we hear the Word of God. Biblical faith is not just faith in faith, and it's not positive thinking. There's such a thing as what many call positive mental attitude. And their idea is to attempt to generate faith by human effort.
That's right. You hear that a lot of times on some of the television, radio broadcasting today. Joel Osteen is one of those positive thinkers.
Faith is believing God who promised and who is able to perform what he promised. Let me repeat that. Genuine Bible faith is believing God who promised and who is able to perform what he promised.
Right.
Real faith believes something is true because God said it. Real faith is God-given faith. When our faith is grounded in the truth of the Word of God, we'll not be uprooted by false religious teachings. When we're steadfast in the faith, we'll not be caught up or carried away with pagan religions, cults, or men's philosophy.
That's a good point, Dr. Phelps, because when you think about it, in John chapter 10, Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, they know me, and they follow me, and will not follow the voice of any other shepherd."
Right.
That's talking about knowing the shepherd knows his sheep, and the sheep know the shepherd, Amen. And will not follow, as you just said, the false teachings. Go
yes.
ahead.
Let me share with you an extended definition of faith, and this is taken from the Bible. These are not just my ideas. I'm reading from the book of Hebrews chapter 10, and start reading at number 43, Hebrews 10, 34. In Hebrews 10, 34, the writer says, "For we have compassion of my bonds and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that in heaven you have a better and an enduring substance." Now, that was just the introduction, I believe, to his discussion of faith. So verse 35 reads like this, "For we have need of," rather, "cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward." Cast not away therefore your confidence. Biblical faith is spiritual confidence. It means we exercise wholehearted confidence in what God promised us. In Hebrews 11:6, we are reminded that without faith, it's impossible to please God.
Absolutely.
God's promises were personalized in a person by the name of Caleb, way back in the book of Joshua. And he exercised wholehearted confidence in what God had promised him. He stated, "I want this mountain that God hath promised me." And the book of Joshua, chapter 14, verse 14, says that Joshua, who was in charge at that time, gave unto Caleb this mountain that he requested, that he wanted, and it became his inheritance. He was a man who exercised wholehearted confidence. He wholly followed the Lord.
That's right.
And God's promises were persuaded in Abraham, of whom we read in the book of Romans, chapter 4, that he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. That is, he didn't waver in his faith, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Biblical faith is spiritual confidence. Real faith, biblical faith, genuine faith is demonstrated when we believe God. It is also spiritual contemplation, Hebrews 10, 37. "For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and he will not tarry." Now that verse, I believe, is talking about the coming Messiah. he that will come. And the Word of God tells us that we can expect the Lord to come again. We have, as Christians today, what we call the blessed hope. And that is, the word hope means a faith. We have in Jesus hope for things to come. Colossians 1:27 says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. So hope is faith in the future tense, for we look for the second coming of Christ. We can see with the eye of faith and know that the Messiah is coming again. And it also means his glorious appearing. Titus 2:13 teaches us to be looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. The King is coming. Biblical faith is spiritual contemplation. Biblical faith is also spiritual conduct. Hebrews 10:38. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Spiritual conduct, how we behave. It means that we exemplify genuine, saving faith by the way we live, by our lifestyle, the way we walk. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says that we walk by faith, not by sight. By faith, that's the spiritual man. Not by sight, that's the natural man. The just shall live by faith. So biblical faith is spiritual conduct. It is also spiritual conversion, Hebrews 10:39. But we're not of them who draw back into perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul.
So, Dr. Phelps, let me ask this very briefly, just on that last statement that you made and the last verse that you presented to us. Can anyone be saved without faith?
No. Well, the Bible tells us without faith, it's impossible to please God. We will not be doing what God wants us to do.
And for the listener that might wonder, well, where does that faith come from, Dr. Phelps?
Faith is formed in us when we hear the Word of God. The Bible is a book of faith. It's a Bible. It's a faith implanting book.
Yes.
And it's the only book that God uses to bring about faith in us.
Yes.
God gives us the word of truth.
Absolutely.
And that's what builds faith in us.
Yes. I believe we have a caller on the line. Go ahead with the question or comment, please.
Yes, I have a question for Dr. Phelps. I have a friend who's a staunch Calvinist, and it just seems no matter how strong my faith or how I proclaim that or like supporting your radio broadcast, nothing I do will ever match him because he believes that God personally picked him to be saved. So my question to Dr. Phelps, will a Calvinist obtain heaven?
Well, it all depends upon his personal relationship with the Lord. We believe the Bible teaches that salvation is not by election, it's by invitation. God says, whosoever will may come. John 3:16, that whosoever believes. And that means if anyone believes. There must be a spiritual conversion. And that key word in that passage has to do with saving, the preservation, the keeping. It means that we experience regeneration,
Absolutely.
The spiritual birth,
Absolutely.
Being born again.
Yeah.
And here's where I turn to 1 Peter, and that's chapter 1. The Word of God must be involved whenever a person is saved. And the Word of God brings about or implants faith in us. Listen to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 and following. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and the glory of men as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you.
So, Dr. Phelps, what you're saying in answer to the question, a person may or may not be a Calvinist, but notwithstanding that religious prerogative in that sense, salvation is still rooted in faith and not something that's been done and predetermined by God that says that you're going to go to heaven and you're going to go to hell. That's refuted in the Scripture. Am I correct on that?
Yes, sir.
So, therefore, to answer the caller's question, a person, regardless of what he says about denomination or religious dogma or any doctrinal dogma, we must go back to what does the Scripture say. And the Scripture says, if I'm not mistaken, in Romans 10, verse 14 through 17, verse 17 in particular, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by, that word by is the Greek word dia, means the access, the avenue, faith cometh by hearing the word of God. So therefore, if we don't hear the word of God, and the idea there of hearing comes to the idea of the word hear, oikos, to heed, hear and heed what the word says.
Yes.
And so for a person to think somehow, some way that I'm saved and I'm going to heaven because God's already done it and I don't have to have faith, that's refuted in the Scripture. Am I right?
Sure. In the past, go ahead.
This person is a follower. He's a great follower of John MacArthur, who's a Calvinist. But I fear God. I tremble at the thought of a mighty God. He doesn't because he believes that God's already chosen him, and he's superior because God has chosen him. So I tell him that, hey, you need to love your wife as Christ loved the church. But his wife's not a Calvinist, so he has really no respect for her and no respect for me because I'm not a Calvinist. So it just seems that he's leaning on the Calvinist doctrine and not the doctrine that you're telling me from Christ. So on that day of judgment, will he be repudiated? Will he be, will his dogma be exposed?
That is very likely. Thank you for calling. I want to go back to the passage I just read from 1 Peter chapter 1, starting at verse number 23, about being born again. That is something that takes place in us because of the hearing of the Word of God.
Yes.
It's not something that we generate in ourselves. So there is truth. That's the Word of life. We obey the truth. That's the Word of God. So we have the Word of life, and I notice that it says, through the Spirit, and that means the Spirit of life. Now, both the truth of the Word of God, the gospel, and the Spirit of God, Spirit of life, are involved in our experience of being born again. And it says, being born again, not of corruptible seed. And when I read that, I'm reminded of garden seed. We plant that in our garden, and we have things that grow on an annual basis. They're annuals. But it says, being born again, not of corruptible seed. Now, that's something different. Not of corruptible seed. That means incorruptible seed, and that must be the gospel seed.
Amen.
The gospel of Christ. And what does it bring forth? Perennial. And the Word of God is so clear in verse 25, because it says, the word of the Lord endureth forever. That means that the life that's formed in you or me, when we believe, is not just an annual thing, a temporary thing. It's forever. And so we believe that when God does a work, then he continues to work in us, and he will continue until Jesus comes. Thank God for that
Absolutely.
Blessed hope that we have.
Dr. Phelps, one writer, and let me throw this in for a moment, and then you can continue with your thought. One writer said, and I quote, "How can salvation not be not of works when faith is required?" And that comes from a Calvinist writer, obviously, that says that if we say that faith is necessary for salvation, then that is works. So how would you respond to that question? The question is precisely, how can salvation be not of works when faith is required?
It's not of works because salvation is by grace through faith. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of works, lest any man should boast." It must be of God. Salvation is the work of God. It's the plan of God. It's the gift of God.
Absolutely. But yet, Dr. Phelps, there's a link to that, and then we can start to wrap up our thoughts. James chapter 2:19 says that even the demons in heaven, demons believe, and yet they were not saved. And there are a lot of people that will say, just faith does not suffice. And then, in fact, there are some that talk about in the book of James, where James talks about works necessary for salvation. Does the book of James say that works are required to be saved?
When James was writing these words in our Bible, he was not contradicting what Paul said in his epistles, because works are things that prove the genuineness of our faith.
Yes.
But and so
having faith is not works, though, is it?
No. It's
but the outgrowth of that faith is works.
Yes. So yeah. Whenever Ephesians 2 is written in the Bible, it says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Next verse says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works."
Yes. Dr. Phelps, we've got about 2 minutes. If you would conclude our time together as you wrap up your thoughts, our thoughts today on faith alone and is salvation by faith. Continue your thoughts as we wrap this broadcast up.
The verse I was referring to in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 39, "But we are not of them who draw back into perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." Now, there are some in that time who were falling back to their old religion of dead works. Mm-hmm. They reverted to the religion of the Pharisees, to legalism, self-righteousness. The Apostle Paul clears that up when he says, "I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." And what he committed was his entire being, his soul, his salvation. And 1 Peter 1:5 says that we are kept by the power of God unto salvation.
Yes.
It is also what I call spiritual conviction. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen as yet. He mentions that word evidence. It means that we can examine the truth and be fully convinced. In the book of Acts, chapter 17, verses 11 and 12, these people heard the Apostle Paul preached, and they wanted to make sure that what he was preaching was the truth. So what did they do? They searched the scriptures daily to see if those things were so. They searched the inspired scriptures, not anything else, just the inspired scriptures.
Amen.
And they were convinced that that was true.
Yes.
So truth is the key to real faith.
Absolutely. Ladies and gentlemen, over 200 times in the New Testament, faith or belief is declared to be the only connection, the only reason for salvation. Thank you so much for joining us today. Looking forward to meeting you once again on the air as we face the issues.
You have been listening to Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood, pastor of First Conservative Baptist Church and president of Conservative Theological University, 12021 Old St. Augustine Road, Jacksonville, Florida, located just 1 mile south of I-295. You are invited to worship with them 9:30 a.m. Sunday for Bible study, 10:45 a.m. Sunday morning worship service, 7 p.m. Sunday evening worship service, or 7 p.m. Wednesday fellowship meal Bible study. Prayer, Bible Q&A, and updates on issues facing our city, state, and country. Tune in again for another Let's Face the Issues broadcast. Also tune in the same station Saturday mornings at 9 for expository Bible preaching by Dr. Youngblood. Remember, a rebroadcast of this program can be heard every evening, 9 p.m. on AM 1600 and 100.3 FM. Tune in and invite others to listen.